I know that it's possible that if you doze off, it's understandable given the afternoon, right? We know that. But it would have been kind of neat if you handed out water guns or spirit guns. I was with a couple. Well, he's now the Bishop of Fredericton, a dear friend, David Edwards. And we were vacationing together, and it was his wife, Janet, who said, okay. Oh, sorry, it was my wife, Carol, who said, okay, we're not allowed to talk about church, right? And so, and she put this water gun on the table between David and Janet and myself and Carol. As the first one who talks about church gets squirted, right, with this water gun. And so it's funnily enough, the first one who talked about church was my wife, Carol. So she got squirted with the water gun. But it would have been kind of helpful, maybe, if you feel a little dozy, to have a neighbor give you a bit of a, you know, that's all right. It's okay. This afternoon, our focus clearly will be on what's on that screen. I would advocate that our focus has been what is on that screen. We'll just continue on unpacking a little bit of what it means to don the armor of God. So we pray together. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the privilege of gathering together like this. And Lord, to gather together as men around your throne to worship you is a huge joy. Lord, to hear the voices of men worshiping you. Lord, it's great to hear women worshiping you. It's great hearing little kids worshiping you. It's very inspiring to hear men worshiping you. And we long to hear that more, God. We long for an army of men daring to take a stand and worshiping you. But thank you for this glimpse of heaven as we gather here in worship. We praise you for that, God. And again, Father, we simply pray. It's a good way to pray. Please speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. For a good number of years, I had the joy of working with children and youth in the Fredericton Diocese especially, and that meant every summer training up a team of teenagers, and who were willing to give up a portion of their summer to travel with us to work with children all across the diocese. And so we have about 30, sometimes as many as 35 vacation Bible clubs lined up in the summertime, a lot of Bible clubs. And it was always a great joy to see teens so exuberant and able to share their faith with little ones. Not much younger than themselves, but they thought they were much older than them. They all seemed pretty young to me. But I remember taking a carload of teens out to a little place called Barnesville, New Brunswick. And a wonderful place, very rural place. And so all these school buses would come, and just loaded with kids from all the neighboring communities. It was quite a wonderful thing in those days. May those days come back, when people just flocked, couldn't wait to be there to experience the joy of the gospel. And so we arrived, and I simply entrusted the teenagers to get everything all set up. And they didn't need me, which is great when you're not needed. It's actually kind of wonderful. And so I just left it with them, and I went for a walk to pray in the graveyard behind this old country church, which is a good thing to do. And so I'm just out there praying in this old country church graveyard that the boys and girls will have a marvelous time. The light will go on in their hearts and minds, that everyone will understand to whatever degree they can that Jesus simply loves them. And there'll be no question in their mind when they leave that Jesus simply loves them. And as I'm praying in that graveyard, it's still kind of fresh in one way, all these years later, I began to hear things. And the things I heard were, I can't tell you them all because I forget them all, it doesn't matter anyway, but they were basically, who are you trying to kid? Who do you think you are? Some kind of big shot or something? Coming out here with doing all this stuff with kids, and you're a big hypocrite, aren't you? You're just a phony. You should go back and get a real job. Pack it in. Give it up. You're a liar. Now, it didn't take long, thankfully, almost just a moment, to realize that that horrible voice originated not with the Holy Spirit, but with somebody else. I mean, we know that when the Holy Spirit points out things in our lives, He points them out so we can deal with them and rise above them. Whereas the accuser points things out so they'll rub it in and bring us down and leave us there. The voice of the Holy Spirit is always a voice of encouragement and a hope. The voice of the accuser is, it's done. And it was a wonderful thing to rise up off my knees in that graveyard. And these words came real quick. They may sound kind of corny, but they meant the world to me. The battle is on. The war has begun. The devil's positioning his fiery dart gun. He's upset with me because I quit his weird scene and joined up with Jesus' team. There was a time in my life when we got right along. Whatever he sang, I simply sang out his song. But one day I tired of the old melody and heard what Jesus did for me. I know the devil wants to get me down. He wants to confuse me, put my head on the ground. But I'm going to win. Yes, a winner I'll be, for Jesus fights for me. So, you can keep all that lust. You can keep all that fame. Keep all that money. I don't play those games. I'm not going to let you count 1, 2, 3. For Jesus is fighting for me. You see, my Jesus, he's tough. He'll rattle your brain. He's my number one fighter. He'll break all those chains, for on the cross he paid for it all, so I wouldn't have to fall. So, are you fighting a war that's knocking you down? Do you feel you're surrounded, got your head in the ground? Well, if you want to win and be happy and free, let Jesus do the fighting. You'll see. It was a great week in Barnesville, and it's been a great life ever since. Hallelujah. When Paul writes to those Christian people living in Ephesus, he gives them what he calls a final word. It's found in the 6th chapter of Ephesus. You probably know this, Ephesians. Beginning at verse 10, I'll just read it to you. Paul's writing when he says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I mean, there are three expressions there as you read those words that I believe, and I'm speaking to myself, guys, when I say these things. I believe we need to be confronted with these three words every day if we are intending to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and to take the claims of Christ seriously. There's a marvelous truth that if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, He will operate in us. But only as we cooperate, And the armor of God is all about cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And the three words, we'll unpack them a little bit, but the three words are, number one, be strong. That's one word. It sounds like two, but it's one. Be strong. The second word is put on. And the third word is one word, stand. Be strong, put on, stand. Now, I know it's afternoon, so I'm going to get you to say it with me. Together, be strong, put on, stand. All right, everyone's still awake, no squirt guns needed. Be strong, let's start there, because that's where Paul starts. A final word, be strong in the Lord. Now, look what he isn't saying, and I'm glad he's not saying this. He never says, Christians in Ephesus, be strong in your own strength. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, be strong in your own willpower. You know, you can do it. At times we can't. He doesn't say, be strong in your own determination or be strong in your own abilities. You know, because some of us haven't got some abilities. He doesn't even say, be strong in your own church, as important as that is. And it is very important. He does say, be strong in the Lord. When you take that word and you trace it through Scripture, you get pretty excited. Just that word strong. You go back to Deuteronomy, for instance, I'll just pick a few of them. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we read, be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, three times, Joshua is told, be strong and of good courage. When you get into Judges 5, you hear this marvelous rallying cry, march on, O my soul, and be strong. I love that. Because it's only one of a number of times when you read of someone who's actually speaking to their own soul. The psalmist would do it. Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Hope thou in God. It's something, isn't it? To speak to who we are. What's going on with you, right? Wake up, right? Be strong. March on, O my soul, and be strong. Get up. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 10, be strong and fight bravely. These are great words for us, guys. In Isaiah chapter 35, be strong and do not fear, which suggests if you're not strong, you will fear. So be strong and you won't be afraid. When you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, God will keep you strong to the end. And then in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, be of good courage and be strong. So it is very safe to say, thus saith the Lord, be strong in the Lord. That's a real word to us. It's practical and it's personal. You say, how is it personal? Be strong in the Lord. When you're struggling with temptation, when it's knocking on your door and it's all you can hear and see, and you can't find a way out, be strong in the Lord. Someone said to me years ago, when temptation knocks on the door, let Jesus answer the door. I like that. Be strong in the Lord when you're discouraged, when you're confused. Be strong in the Lord when you're feeling isolated, marginalized, left out. Perhaps because of a stand you've taken for what is right. Be strong in the Lord when you're wrestling with direction and with priorities. Now all that sounds great, but again, we should then ask ourselves, I want to be strong in the Lord, but how can I be strong in the Lord? And the wonderful thing is, Paul anticipated the answer, the question. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, how? Put on all of God's armor. So, the question, I want to be strong in the Lord. How can I be strong in the Lord? The answer, if you're serious about this, Smith, put on the armor of God. So, a really good question to ask ourselves, in fact, I don't know why we wouldn't ask ourselves this question, is how is your armor doing? How is your armor doing? So I ask myself, I ask you to ask yourself, how is your armor doing? Because unless we are rightly armored, we're not going to be strong in the Lord. It's as simple as that. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. How? Put on the armor of God. Those are incredibly related. I will not be strong in the Lord if I have not put on the armor of God. So how is the armor doing? We have to ask ourselves, is it even on? Is it even on? I mean, here's the big deal. It's your responsibility. I can't point the finger at my wife and say, well, if she was stronger in the Lord, then I'd be stronger in the Lord. I can't say, well, if my minister, if he or she was stronger in the Lord, if my church, if they were. I can't point the finger. Paul doesn't ever give us that wiggle room to point the finger at anyone except ourselves. It's our own responsibility. I mean, there is, and I can't help but touch on this because it's unavoidable. There is one character who longs to rob you and me of our walk with God. I mean, Jesus calls him the thief. He says the thief comes, here's his intention, to rob and to steal and to destroy, right? How does he succeed in robbing and stealing and destroying? By overcoming the slack soldier who hasn't put on the armor of God. That's how. That's how. So again, the question is, do you want to be strong in the Lord? And the answer should be, yes, I do. Do you want your life to count, to speak? Do you want your life to attract people to a living faith in Christ? We say, yes, I do. Is that your priority? Yes, it is. Then you put on the armor of God. If that's your desire, to really know what it means to be a man of God, then you put on the armor of God. That's just how it works. And it's marvelous how Paul goes on to describe that for us when he speaks of the armor of God. He speaks of that belt of truth. You know this as well as I do. And I love these pictures because I got a belt on right now and I'm kind of glad I do. For your sake. Right? This is being filmed. It would have been embarrassing without that belt, right? I mean, that belt I'm wearing is holding things up and holding things together. Just like truth does. Surrounds us. And holds us together. I mean, Jesus says things like, if you know the truth, the truth will set you free. Jesus prays for his own by saying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So that belt of truth is vital because in your life and mine, whether we recognize it right away or not, like me in that graveyard, we are dealing in our life. I don't want to alarm anybody, but at the same time, I just can't hide it. We are dealing with a liar.
That's
right. We're dealing with somebody who is actually called the father of lies. And so by being a man of truth and speaking truth and not making little exceptions when it comes to truth, but just being honest all the time, that's a marvelous defense against the one who would love to deceive you and take you down. Just be known as a man who speaks the truth. It was a horrible thing as a little boy. I remember going to go to bed one night, about 9 years old. My bed was up in the attic. And I was just about to say goodnight to my mother. And I said, Mom, I never told a lie today. And it was amazing for me. Because I got to this place in my life as a little squirt where I was lying all the time. And it got so bad, I forgot what the truth was. And I would tell one person one thing and another person something else. And I remember I got my stitches in trouble more than once. I lied a lot. But it was a wonderful thing when discovering you don't have to lie. And yet I know, and you know as well, that even as a Christian man, we can fall into a trap where we compromise the truth. I mean, I've even seen it coming. Maybe we don't want to offend the person we're with, or we don't want to cause a stir. So we either exaggerate or downplay. We're to be people of truth. And Paul identifies that as the belt of truth. All about truth. He also speaks about that breastplate of righteousness that covers our heart, choosing to right over wrong. It all comes down to choosing to live what Peter would call a holy lifestyle. Holiness. Which just means someone who is set apart for God. That's what it means. It means some people are set apart for this and that and the other thing. But you and I, we're set apart for God. And so we're going to live like we're set apart for God. We're not going to have the Humpty Dumpty syndrome, right? In the middle, that's pretty uncomfortable. We're set apart for God. So that the truth is all about speaking, the breastplate is all about living. Living that truth. Living that truth. Living righteously. Integrity. Holiness. Those are wonderful words for men. And again, the men I look up to in my life, and some of them have gone ahead. That's what they're all about. They are all about integrity and holiness. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the greatest gift you can give is to be a man of God and to be known. I mean, wouldn't it be something on your tombstone? Your name, a man of integrity and holiness. What a way to be remembered. We need men of God who are marked with those words. And then he speaks about these sandals of peace. And I just love the imagery there. Because this morning I put on these old shoes. Everywhere I go, they go too. Put on the sandals of peace. Everywhere you go, peace goes too. I love that picture. To walk into that boardroom as a man of peace. To walk into that church. To walk into that difficult situation, relational situation, as a man of peace. Just knowing you're bringing the peace of God with you. I love that picture. And Paul says that's a vital part of the armor of God. He speaks about that shield of faith. Of course, we read that without faith, it is impossible even to please God. I remember that marvelous psalm. The psalmist is having a very hard time. All the more reason for a shield of faith when he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they which rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Like he's done. But thou, O Lord, here comes the shield of faith, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid if 10,000 people set themselves against me round about. That shield of faith was up for him. At times when he was feeling overwhelmed, almost crushed, they're called fiery darts for a reason, and the intention is not to bless, it's to burden and to cause you to bleed. The faith says, I refuse to give in to any of that. And I will not allow those things to distract me from what I'm about as a man. I refuse it. I choose to believe even when I feel like I'm the only one who still believes. I refuse to give up. I refuse to give up even when there's no evidence of reason to believe. I'll keep on believing. Right? I'll keep on believing. The shield of faith. He speaks about that helmet of salvation. A person who puts on a helmet of salvation is a person who is ever so grateful that yes, I have been rescued and yes, I will be rescued. That's the Lord I serve. He's a God who rescued me from sin. He's a God who will continue to rescue me from difficulty and get me through. I love that Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm such a strong guy? No, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord will go with me through it, and he will see me through it. That's a marvelous thing. The person with the helmet says, I know it's true. He's done it before. He will do it again. I love to share with men who are going through a rough time, and it feels like this is it. This is too hard. And I say to them, do you think this is the one time in all of eternity God's shaking his head, scratching his head, and saying, I don't know what I can do with this one. Of course not. Of course, we might feel that way. God doesn't feel that way. So we put on that helmet to remind us. And the helmet also speaks to us about who we actually belong to. You can tell who belongs to what army by the helmet they wear. Likewise, it just speaks to us a belonging. I know I belong to God. And it was so neat. One young girl in my life, in the youth group 1 year ago, she went off with Youth of the Mission. And I was concerned for her. She's going to a dangerous part at that time of the world. And she said, "Bruce, you don't need to worry about me because you know who I belong to." Isn't that neat? And what she said to me was, "I am his responsibility." I love that. I love that. Well, that's what the helmet says to us as well. I'm his responsibility, right? He's going to see me through. That's all there is to it. And then there's that marvelous sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, a word that you and I are called to absorb and to let it speak into our lives. And we're called to live it. As many of my mentors have told me in the past, "Bruce, don't just get a grip on the Word of God. Let the Word of God get a grip on you. Don't just go through the Word of God. Let the Word of God go through you." The Word of God that calms our hearts, that clears our minds, that corrects our step, that confirms our commitment, that cleans our life, and the Word of God that cuts through deception. When Jesus was tempted by the liar, what did he do? "It is written." That's what we are to do when we're tempted. "It is written." And we deal with temptation and trial by claiming the power of the Word of God. And we find it to be liberating. We find our very life in those words. They change everything for us. So yes, be strong. How can I be strong? By putting on the armor. Why would I want to do that? And Paul answers that, so you'll be able to stand against the devil and all of his schemes. Again, if you trace the word "stand" through Scripture, you will be greatly encouraged. Here's just a few of them. Exodus chapter 14, "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance God will bring you today." I love that. Ezekiel 22, "Stand before me in the gap." In other words, I'm looking to you to intercede for those who don't yet know me. In 1 Corinthians 15, "Stand firm," look out, "let nothing move you." Stand firm, let nothing move you. And all that says to me is, that would suggest to me, there are things or forces or people out there who want to move me, who want to get in between me and Christ. Stand firm and let nothing move you. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Be on your guard and stand firm in your faith." In other words, standing firm is intentional. It's with our eyes wide open. We're not going to be fooled. Ephesians chapter 6 uses that word three times. Verse 11, "Take your stand." Verse 13, "Stand your ground." And verse 14, "Stand firm." I love it. Take your stand. Paul, where should I take my stand? Against the devil and all his schemes. Now I realize some folks might have an issue with the devil. Well, guess who doesn't? We all have an issue with the devil. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, an interesting word. It says, "Satan stood up against Israel." 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Satan stood up against Israel. And when I read that recently, I was reminded, Satan stands up against the church.
That's
right. Satan stands up against you, against me. I mean, I mentioned last night the biggest lesson I ever learned early on as a Christian was that there's only one person who can live the Christian life, and it's not me. It's Christ. But he wants to live that life in and through me. I learned a second lesson. And the second lesson I learned very early on was this, and it might sound kind of blunt, but there's somebody who hates my guts and wants to see me fail. It's a really important lesson to learn. I have an enemy who will do all he can. He's called in the Bible a liar. He's called the murderer. He's called the serpent. He's called the accuser. And he has a battle plan. Just like we are to have a battle plan. And you might say, well, what's his battle plan? Well, his battle plan, simply put, is this. His battle plan is to steer you, to steer me away from God. How is he doing? His battle plan is to steer you away from reading God's Word. His battle plan is to steer you away from getting serious about what it means to be a man of prayer. His battle plan is to steer you away from seeking God and from serving God. To get you all wrapped up in yourself. His battle plan includes accusing you, to bring you under some kind of false guilt and condemnation. And I've got a lot of friends right now in that space. All they can hear is how bad they are, how they don't deserve forgiveness. They're hearing a voice that's telling them the gospel is for everybody else except for you. His battle plan includes trying to tempt you not to forgive that person, just to keep on holding that grudge and holding that grudge and holding that grudge. His battle plan includes trying to make you full of pride. He does a lot of things. He tries to water down your witness. He tries to water down your way of life as a follower of Jesus. To tone it down. He tries to water down your very desire for holiness. He tries to compromise your convictions. Maybe the world is right after all. And this is what he says. It's interesting as you look at Ephesians 6 backwards, because Satan's all about backwards. He says, don't stand, sit. And then once we kind of give in to that, he says, don't sit, lie down. And then once we as a church give in to that, he says, don't just lie down, go to sleep. It sounds like I'm trying to be funny. I ache concerning the church that I'm with on the big scale. But I have to ask myself personally, what position of the heart am I in? Am I sitting or standing? Am I lying down? Am I asleep? Now that's Satan's plan. I don't want to talk about his plan anymore. We know his schemes. But we're so delighted in the battle plan for those who are called to be men of God. And the battle plan for you and for me is very simple. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand. I want you to stand, right? And for some, oh wow, look at that. And for that, for some, you go ahead, that's fine with me. For some, that's a real word of encouragement because that's what you've been doing in your own life. You've been standing. And it's taken its toll at times. But you kept on standing. And you've been weeping sometimes, and it's lonely sometimes, but you kept on standing. You refused to sit down. For some, it might be a word of correction. It's possible to get really comfy and cozy and to compromise. It's possible to drift a bit into a spiritual sleep. I have a little two-year-old granddaughter who loves to do this to me. She says to me, I hope I can do this well. She says to me, Gaga, go to sleep. So I'm supposed to just pretend I'm going to sleep. And then she grabs my face and she yells at me, wake up! And then she says, Gaga, go to sleep. And so I go to sleep. Then she says, Gaga, wake up! Right? There's no end to this, by the way. This is what she does. But that's what I hear happening here in Ephesians chapter 6. I hear the message to the church or to the Christian who's nodding off a tad, wake up, get up, stand up, right? That's the message. That's the battle plan. To stand with conviction and to stand with compassion. It's the two legs that we stand on. We stand for truth, and as we do, it will inevitably get us into some kind of trouble with the world, and sometimes it will get us into trouble with the organized church. I just always say, bring it on. I don't care about that.
Amen.
I don't care about that. I mean, someone put it in these words years ago, we are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? It's a time to take a stand for the sake of our neighbor. If I really love my neighbor, I'm going to take a stand. Let's recommit ourselves to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by faithfully, by intentionally, by consciously donning the armor of God. I have a friend, his name is Rick. He was a Church Army student with me. He's now a chaplain in Edmonton on the streets. And when he first came into Church Army, we'd all share this one huge, humongous bathroom. And there were these mirrors. I remember Rick taking a cake of soap, and in the morning he would draw on the mirror a helmet. And then he would just sort of position himself to look, just to remind himself, today, this morning, 6:30 in the morning, when we started in those days, I am going to go out, I'm leaving this bathroom with a helmet of salvation. It's our responsibility to don the armor. I would just close with these words. If the greatest need of our world is for the church to be the church, for believers to really be believers, then let's just do it. Let's just keep on standing. And let's stand with both legs, compassion and conviction, and then we can walk in step with the Spirit as ones who are ready to battle for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to shut up right now, have a glorious break, and then I believe we'll regroup for short discussion time again. I'll hand it back to the powers that be.